As we celebrated at Passover, we all partook of the bread and wine in a ceremony we call the Passover. And throughout that week, we also refrained from eating leavened bread, and we had unleavened bread. But there's a different kind of doctrine out there regarding the significance or what does the bread and wine means. In one strain of legacy Christianity, there is something called transubstantiation, or the belief that the bread and wine in communion are the actual body of Jesus Christ, and wine represents the blood of Jesus Christ, and it becomes literal flesh, and it becomes literal ritual blood. So I said it was relevant to explain, understand, and review this doctrine of transubstantiation. How is it justified by the Catholic Church from Scripture? Where did it come from? Why did it start? Why was there a concern about this doctrine of the transubstantiation? And how does the Bible address this doctrine from our perspective? So let's start with the background. It is very important to understand legacy Christianity. When I say legacy Christianity, it's everything that is not part of the Church of God overall. It is very critical that we understand Scripture, that we're very familiar with what Scripture teaches. Number two, we must study history so we can understand context. Number three, we must know philosophy, particularly Greek philosophy, okay? With emphasis again on the Greek philosophies. And finally, we also have to understand the mystery pagan religions of the times that were influencing thinking at that particular period of time. So I'm going to be following that outline, if you will, throughout my message. So with that background, let's dive in into the origin of this doctrine. During the first three centuries of Christianity, there was no concern, no major concern in terms of what the bread and wine meant in the church. But as syncretism started to become part of Christianity, the new Christianity that was evolving, people started to get confused in terms of what is really the significance of the bread, what is really the significance of the wine. So in 1215, at the Fourth Lateran Council, the Catholic Church officially stated that the bread and wine in Eucharistic are transubstantiated into the body and blood of Christ. This is the first time this term is used. It is picked up from philosophy, pretty much, as it's influenced by philosophy. The word transubstantiation, by the way, does not appear in Scripture. It's not part of Scripture. So people wanted to know what happens during communion. Is it a symbol? Is it literal? Is it something else? So that was the issue. So Thomas Aquinas used Aristotle's philosophy, and I'm going to get into that because I don't have the time to go in great depth, but he pretty much said that the actual bread and wine changes the substance into flesh and blood. When the Protestant Church started challenging, this is back in the 1500s, started challenging Catholicism in terms of the belief that they had in terms of this concept of transubstantiation, the Council of Trent, starting in 1545, responded again, doubling down on the belief that the transubstantiation interpretation was correct, and that anyone else that had a different belief was heretical, being heretical. So they said, we are the final authority in terms of what is truth from a scriptural perspective. So what are the scriptures that they use to justify why transubstantiation? My apologies. If you please turn to Mark 14. And we're going to be reading verses 22 through 24. And I'm going to be using the New International Version. So what is a Catholic, what are the scriptures that they use to justify their belief? So we go back to the Last Supper, Mark 14, verses 22 through 24. And in verse 22, I wrote here, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he stated, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. The same verses are covered in Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28. You can find it there, where he again said, this is my body, this is my blood. Luke 22, verse 19. This is my body given unto you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the Catholics emphasize that Jesus did not say, this represents my body. He said, this is my body. This is my blood. So their argument is that this is in reality a transformation that happens, a transubstantiation that happens. They also give the example in John 6, verse 66, and again, I'm not getting into the details because you know the background, where actually Jesus Christ told his disciples, his followers, you have to eat me, you have to drink my blood. And they get all confused about it. So many disciples were very disturbed and they left him. And they claim, Catholics do, that Jesus did not correct them or soften the statement. Now, those of you who heard a previous message of mine, you'll remember that Jesus Christ, in great part of his ministry, he went covert. He was using parables, he was using language, so that he was not pushing people too quickly to drive him to become the king of Israel. He had to time things in a particular way that it led to his death. So he many times used this type of language in order to either test people to see whether they were going to follow him or not, and to delay, to manage time until the right time came for him to die and be resurrected and then continue with his plan. But for Catholics, this is a central doctrine. This is very important to them. So for them, from an Eucharistic point of view, when they go to communion, you're not just remembering Jesus, you're participating in him. He's coming in you through the bread, that flesh, and that blood that you're consuming. I'll say more about this later. So the Catholic Church rejects that this is symbolic, that this is spiritual, or that it is a metaphor. That's their position. For them, it is objectively real, even you cannot empirically detect it. So far we have covered the scriptural component, their belief systems, the religious scriptural basis. Let's talk about what role did philosophy play when St. Augustine and others got involved, or Thomas Aquinas, I'm sorry, got involved in this doctrine. And also to see what are some of the religious standing and beliefs of the period that influenced this belief. So the questions we need to ask ourselves, what's the fathers and Jesus' intention for the unleavened bread and wine to become the literal fresh flesh and blood of Jesus? If so, for what purpose? What purpose would it serve? Was it for us to have his presence in us through consuming that flesh and that blood? And third, is there evidence of a similar version of this belief in pagan traditions where food becomes the flesh and blood of gods? This is something that is pretty complex, but if we understand that it was during those times, pagan religions that taught the same thing of transubstantiation, we will see how that would be transferred into Christianity. Okay? So there were multiple religions that dealt with this kind of ceremonial basis around food and worship and people, you know, acquiring the power of the gods. One of them is the Dionysian religion, which is the one I'm going to be speaking about today mostly because it's the one that gets closer to explaining this doctrine. There was also the Egyptian religion, the Mithraic mysteries of the Roman Empire, the Aztec religion had it, and the Celtic Hindu traditions had it. And even the Native Americans in what we call today the United States and also Canada had traditions where you consume a beast that you kill, that you will acquire the power of that beast. And they would say a prayer around that. Even though it was not a religious form of religious ritual, it was part of the belief system. So again, there's a lot of evidence that this relationship between food and drink had some relationship with deity, with the worship of deity, and acquiring the power of that deity in you. So the Dionysian religion was one of them from ancient Greek. Now, Dionysus is a Greek god of wine, fertility, ecstasy, and altered states of consciousness. I'm not going to get into detail, but they were into, you know, just follow instinct sort of a thing, not rationality. Just let your body tell you what to do sort of a thing. So, and there was the belief of breakdown of boundaries, moral, many times also. You put emphasis on instinct versus reason and transformation through death. Transformation through death. So what would happen is they would have this real wild religious sessions. I'm not getting into details of what happened in some of those ceremonies. But what you find in these religious practices is that they would also tear down the animals that they brought to worship. And literally just turn apart. And it was part of a belief system where you had to bring something to death in order to bring it back to life. And they would consume it. And this goes back to some of the things that had happened throughout history. This tradition is called Sparagmos. Sparagmos. And it's death and restoration was the tradition, or why they did the practice. And it's an echo, I'm sorry, if you know about Shem and Nimrod, where Shem killed Nimrod for being disobedient to God, dismembered him, and sent all the pieces of his body to different cities of Babylon, saying, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't follow God. Okay? So his mother Isis, or Ishtar, brought back the pieces for us at one part that is an obelisk in Washington, D.C., and the Vatican, and other places that I'm not going to get in detail. But he was torn apart by Titans, according to tradition, then brought back together. And then there's a theory about restoration and reborn through death, which parallels a little bit with Christianity. So this reinforces the core theme, life to destruction. And then by consuming the food, you become part of that god. So eating the animal is participating in the god's life force. Consumption leads to union with the deity. What about us? What's our belief system? What's the position of God's church, of scripture? Well, so far I have reviewed and explained this doctrine, transubstantiation, how they justify it through scripture, and where did it originate it? Pagan religions and philosophy. What does the Bible say? We read in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that scripture is not a private interpretation. This is something, as we read, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And there's nowhere where the Holy Spirit gives license to use pagan religions or philosophy to justify beliefs. We do what Jesus Christ taught. We read also in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 9. I'm not going to go into there, but just make reference. You might want to write it down. Galatians 1, verses 6 and 9, that there's only one true gospel. Only one true gospel. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, we're taught to avoid philosophy. And again, you can study those chapters much more deeply later. We also read it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, chapter 12, verse 32, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, and Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19, that we should not add or subtract from scripture. So God takes this very seriously because he repeats himself many times on the same subject. Don't add, do not subtract. We also need to remember that the meaning of the Last Supper symbols were never a controversy in the early church. Now, another thing that we claim to refute the fact that you're not eating the literal body and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ literally, we find in Luke 22, verse 18, after he's in discernment explaining the importance of eating the bread and drinking the wine, proclaiming, "This represents my body, this represents my blood." In verse 18, he says, "For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine." Not blood, but from the fruit of the vine. He's making reference to wine. He's not making reference to blood. "Until the kingdom of God comes." So between that moment and today, until Jesus Christ comes back, it will continue to be wine, not blood. And he also says in verses 29 and 30, same chapter, Luke 22, "I confer on you a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." And this is in reference to what he's talking about here in Luke, the significance of his body and the significance of the bread, and the wine. So what is it we believe? Well, Legacy Christianity, or Legacy Christians, seek consecration through the communion. The Church of God is consecrated by keeping the commandments with the help and power of the Holy Spirit in us. In other words, while others use the pagan rules of closeness to the consumption of their God food, or even the God himself, we believe that our oneness with Christ and the Father is through the Holy Spirit. We read in Corinthians, first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? So what sets us apart is the Holy Spirit. We're one with the Father through the Holy Spirit. We're one with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It is not consuming flesh and blood representing Jesus Christ. Doing it once a week into Sunday church to consume food so that we can be right with God. That is not scriptural. That is not scriptural. We're one with God only. We're with him only, with Jesus Christ and the Father, by keeping the commandments, repenting, keeping the commandments, being baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit, and then continue to keep those commandments. And there's multiple verses that, you know, show that. I don't have the time to get into details. So let me give you some summary points, key points in a summary. Transubstantiation is a man-made invention based on philosophy and mystical religions and a misplaced interpretation of scripture. The meaning of the Passover symbols was never controversy in the early church. As people began to practice syncretism or add, you know, strange beliefs into the Christian religion, they distanced themselves from the truth. Therefore, they had to come up with ways to try to interpret something they cannot understand because they don't have access to the Holy Spirit. And like I said previously, in a previous message I gave, I explained how Jesus went covert to ensure that nothing would get in the way of his sacrifice, because people wanted to make him a king, and that was not the time for him to become a king. He often spoke in controversial ways to test who would remain faithful or to ensure the right timing for the fulfillment of God's plan. Fourth, Jesus stated that we are the light of the world. That does not literally make us lamps or light bulbs. And neither does the bread become flesh, nor the wine becomes blood. We respectfully disagree, nor do we accept any authority but that granted by God. Fifth, we renew our vows in relationship with God through the Passover and celebrate being taken out of the sinful Egypt into a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We should avoid syncretist explanations. And my last point, sixth, we do not participate in Jesus by eating his flesh and blood on Sundays or any other day. We belong and are one with him and the Father because we're sealed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.